Yeah, those summer months. Summer months is traveling time. That's the time when we do our road trips. And you know, as we travel, we have the wonderful interstate system that we have that gets us across the country. And the thing is okay, this is a little secret. I love to drive fast, and that's why I always drove junky cars that wouldn't go very fast in order to save me from a lot of trouble. But I've been out west a couple of times. We drove and dropped Abigail off in Arizona, and then we drove to Texas. Thing is, I like driving out west because they have the speed limits that are sometimes 85 out there, and so you really so like that interstate. But you know, within the last 100 years, the interstate system has only been developed in this recent times, in the last 100 years, connecting our country. But it was conceived in 1916, but it really wasn't implemented until post-World War II in 1956, when Eisenhower established the Interstate Highway System Act, and we saw everything open up. But the thing is that's very interesting to look at how it took place in our country. But the Roman road system has long preceded the American interstate system. And the Roman road system was very famous because it connected the Roman Empire. So it's not a surprise, it shouldn't be a surprise to anybody, that the whole idea of mile markers arose out of the Roman Empire. It began with them putting up these markers along the way. They were called millennia, and they were called milestones, or mile markers. And what they did is they established the golden milestone in Rome. And so we've heard that phrase, all roads lead to Rome, because that golden milestone in Rome is they measured all distances outward. Now, it was a very practical thing because it was able to help people to track their progress, to know when they would be arriving at a certain time or place. And sometimes they would put inscriptions on the mile markers to say which provenance it was going into. And so those mile markers were very, very, very powerful and very useful in developing the Roman government system and the Roman road system. Well, in America, we ended up doing something to emulate that. And so in Washington, D.C., you have the zero milestone. I don't know why they put the zero in Washington. It was the golden one in Rome, but it was the zero milestone in Washington. And the thing is these milestones or these mile markers serve as navigational guides for travelers, for merchants, and for the military in the Roman system. And to a large degree, before we got GPS and Google Maps and things like that, they served us well for navigating and to know when we would be arriving and the progress that we were making. Well, in addition to the arrival of estimation times and things like that, milestones or mile markers were used as a reference point for repairs to the roads. Personally, mile markers have helped me when I've had breakdowns on the interstate and I needed to call a tow truck and I said, I'm between this mile marker and that mile marker. And so they can be something that are helpful. We've all experienced that, traveling. But there's also the mile markers in our lives spiritually as well. And we want to see the progress. We want to know where we are and where we're positioned. So as we look today in the second part of our road trip summer series, we're going to be looking at mile markers. And we're going to see what God has to say about mile markers and how those can impact and help us in our spiritual journey. The root passage for today that I'm going to be looking at is from Joshua chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. But before I get in and start to unpack that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you that we are on a spiritual journey. And on that journey, you haven't left us alone. You have given us maps and road signs, but you also have given us mile markers so that we can see our progress along the way. We pray, Father, that as we open up your word, that the truth of your word and the illumination of your Holy Spirit will be touching points on our lives so that we can advance in this spiritual journey with you and have a deeper intimacy as a result of the progress that you're working in our lives. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, The main idea that I want you to take away from today's message before we jump into the text is that signs of progress should encourage perseverance in our spiritual journey. Because lots of times it's difficult to persevere in our spiritual journey if it seems like we're just spinning our wheels, if we're not going anywhere. But that's why these mile markers should be a source of encouragement. When we see these signs of progress, it should encourage us to keep going the task. Even though we haven't arrived at the destination, we're progressing. We're farther along down the road than we were before. And so rather than succumbing to discouragement because of the circumstances along the way, we're encouraged because of the progress that we're making as God is guiding us. But today as we open up, we're going to see that in our spiritual road trip or our spiritual journey, we learn from the Old Testament that sometimes we must make a marker. Now, we're going to be looking at the whole aspect of the individual engagement and the corporate significance of making a marker. But like I said, I wanted to look at our anchor passage for today, and that's in Joshua chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Now remember, Joshua replaced Moses as the leader of Israel. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and took them through the desert, and they had a journey along the way. And then they didn't learn their lessons along the way, and so they wandered in the desert for 40 years. And now Joshua is taking them to the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to cross the river into the promised land. And then we pick up with our text for today in Joshua chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. I'm just going to read 5 and 6 at this time. You can follow along in your Bibles online or your device or watch on the screen. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in times to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?'" We stop there. We're going to look at the answer to that question a little bit later. But what we see here is that they were getting ready to cross into the promised land. They had been traveling a long time. They had the expectation of the destination. They had been through the desert. They had been wandering because of sin and disobedience. They wandered for 40 years, and now they're getting ready to cross the river. And by the Lord's command, Joshua tells the people, "Take a stone as you're crossing through the river." Now, they went through that river on the Jordan River on dry ground. When the Ark of the Covenant, the feet of the priests were stepping into the Jordan River dried up, and they walked through. And so they're going through this dry ground to the bed of the Jordan River, and the command was for a representative of each one of the tribes of Israel, an individual person, picked up a stone from the river. They were individually doing that. They were picking up this stone. And then when they got to the other side, they were collecting these stones, and they were going to put them together. So it was involving the engagement of some individuals, but it was representative of not just the tribe, but it was also together representing the nation of Israel. There was a corporate element that was taking place within these individual actions. It says, "Put them on your shoulder. Each one of you take up a stone and put it on your shoulder." Now, I imagine they didn't pick small stones, but they probably took the biggest stone that they could carry, because they knew that they were going to pile these stones up to make a memorial. It makes me think of the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the church in Philippi. In the New Testament, we see that Paul was talking to the church, and he writes to the church in Philippi and Philippians 1, 25 and 26. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. For your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again." Now, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's concerned about them. He wants them to experience this individual engagement in their progress in their spiritual journey. He wants them to progress in their faith, in their faith walk. And so he's saying, "I'm coming to you. I'm wanting to remind you so that as you continue and as you remain in these things." Well, that begs the question, what are these things? convinced of this. What is Paul convinced of that he's wanting them to learn? Well, one is he's in the earlier part of this verse, in the part of the chapter, he says, proclaim Christ. He says, Paul rejoices that the gospel is being proclaimed. Some people are doing it in pretense. Some people are doing it in truth. Some people are doing it with good motives. Some people are doing it with bad motives. But Paul doesn't get occupied with what an individual's motive was for doing anything. He says, convinced that the gospel is proclaimed, that's what he's rejoicing in. I rejoice in this, that the gospel is being proclaimed. So the fact that Christ is proclaimed is part of the source of encouragement and joy for the individual, and also a source of encouragement for other individuals to participate in the joy of proclaiming Christ. That's why Paul says a little bit later in the section, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's looked at his life and his journey, and he's given it all up for Christ, and to live is Christ. To live means it's progressing and helping others to progress in their faith. He's progressing in his spiritual journey, and he's encouraging others to progress in their spiritual journey as well. To live is Christ. To proclaim Christ is a mile marker in our spiritual journey, and it can be a mile marker in the spiritual journey in the lives of others as well. Well, back to Joshua. So they pick up those stones. They're carrying them on their shoulders. He says to do this so that it may be a sign to you. When your children ask what is to come, what do these stones mean to you? The individual act of the representatives of the tribes picking up the stones and carrying them to the other side and piling them together, the individual actions with a corporate significance was going to cause children to ask a question. And that was important because the corporate significance of those stones, even though they were carried by individuals, was to be a sign for future generations. 12 individuals picked up stones, but together they had a message not only for the tribes but for the whole nation. God was and is fulfilling his promises for Israel by the means of individuals and by working together. He had led them through out of Egypt. He led them through the desert. Now he's leading them into the promised land. And the significance of this pile of stones gathered together by individuals was a message for the nation to show how far they had come and that God was taking them into a new area and was going and was fulfilling his promises. He had fulfilled them and he is fulfilling them, and that gives assurance that he is going to continue to fulfill promises that have yet to be fulfilled. The good news is that not only did God do that for Israel, God was and is fulfilling his promises for the church as well. And that's why I included both the passage from Joshua and the passage from Philippians, because God was fulfilling his promise to Israel through the stones, and God is fulfilling his promises to the church through this encouraging word of the Apostle Paul of saying that Christ is proclaimed, whether it's in pretense or in truth, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. And so he's using his own life as an example of a pile of stones that it might be a source of joy for others as he's suffering in prison. And he's writing this prison epistle. He goes, don't worry about the fact that I'm in prison and some people are outside preaching the gospel in order to get back at me. The fact that they are preaching the gospel is the main thing. And that is the marker. Well, the question asked by the children of Israel gets answered in verse 7. Joshua 4:7 says, then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Sometimes we're called to make a marker, to participate in making a marker as a testimony that God is active and working. And that's very important. Why make a marker? Because it helps to intentionally cultivate thankfulness and joy. When we take time to make a marker, it forces us to say, look at what God has done and say, thank you, Lord, for what you did. And it forces us to make a decision. Will I complain about the challenges and the negatives, or will I rejoice in what you have already done with the confidence that you can do it again and you will do it again according to your will and for your glory? We need to take time to make it, to make those markers, as it will help prevent the event that was so real to us from becoming lost in the overgrowth and clutter and noise of life. If we don't intentionally make a marker, when God does something big, it's easy for us just to forget about it. Let's not make that mistake, because we don't want to look back on Israel and see what happened when they forgot to look at those markers and how they went astray. I'd like to ask, what has God done or is God doing for you for which you need to make a marker today? It might seem like a small, significant thing. Like, maybe getting off of a traffic ticket or something like that. But that could be a significant thing that could impact you in the future. So make those markers. But it's not just about making a marker. In our spiritual road trip, we learn from the New Testament that other times we must follow a marker. Following through and following up on the clear marker that God has made in our lives. And we need to follow that marker. We can look at the life of Timothy to see how that has taken place. In 1 Timothy 4:14 through 16, Paul writes to his disciple Timothy to encourage him. He says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of the elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." It's interesting to see how Paul hones in on Timothy. Says, there's something that was significant that took place in your life. You were gifted and given a spiritual gift which will equip you to face the ministry as a young man that are very challenging. And the challenges are going to get worse. They're going to be even more so. In his letter to Timothy, he said, don't let anybody despise you for your youthfulness. So he's going to face challenges. And as the gospel is going forward, people are dying for their testimony of Jesus Christ. So Paul doesn't paint a rosy picture for Timothy. He says things are going to be hard. But what you need to do is you need to follow the marker that was already established. God has gifted you through the laying on of hands. The elders gifted you with a spiritual gift. He says, do not neglect the gift that you have. You've got what you need. You've already received it, so follow through with that marker when God did something important in your life. Because every Christian has been given one or more spiritual gifts. If you know Jesus Christ and you've come to faith in Him, then you have been given a spiritual gift. And it's important to know and understand that gift so that you can use it and not neglect it. Now, the thing is I've got to give a warning. Sometimes a person might say, well, I have a spiritual gift, and then they'll be demanding to God about how they are to use that gift or the platform in which that gift is to be used. But that's a problem, because that's the sin of pride if you are demanding about how that gift is manifested or how you can use that gift. But the point is not to neglect the gift and also avoid the area of neglect, but also avoid the area of pride of being demanding with the use of your gift. Use the gifts for God's glory. Use the gifts for the advancement of the kingdom. Use the gifts to be a blessing to those who have yet to come into the family of God. Because there are some gifts that are focused in on the family of God, and some of those gifts are focused on outreach as well. But we need all of those gifts so that as the outreach gifts are starting to draw people in, the inside gifts can nurture and cultivate them. And so let's not put one gift above the other, but let's use those gifts collaboratively in a complementary way for the advancement of the kingdom of God, for the development of all of us as believers, because we need one another. Yes, the Word of God. We highlight and we focus on the Word of God because it is powerful to change. Yes, we believe that the Spirit is active and working and illuminating and touching people's lives. But God is also working through you, the body, and using your gifts to be a blessing to one another. So that's why we can't neglect those gifts and say, oh, mine isn't important. Mine isn't good. It's important because you're a part of the body. So don't neglect it. The thing is a lack of knowledge or ignorance can lead to neglect. So if you don't know what your gift is, it's going to be neglected. So I'd say seek the Lord and seek the counsel of other trusted believers to understand what that gift might be so that you can start to cultivate and encourage that. But another thing reason that spiritual gifts are important is because, or why they aren't fully played out is because a lack of faith or fear can lead to neglect. So don't let ignorance or fear, a lack of knowledge or lack of faith, hinder you from using your gifts for God's glory and for the good of the local church. But every Christian is responsible for using the gifts. Yeah, you didn't do anything to get it. You trusted Jesus. You didn't do anything to earn your salvation. All you did is you saw and you responded. God laid it out there and said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. And so the gospel is preached. That's why Romans chapter 10 is talking about the gospel must be proclaimed, because as the gospel is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit is drawing the world to themselves, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so as people are coming in, they didn't do anything to earn salvation. They responded and they trusted in Christ. And the thing is so salvation is a gift. And the same thing with the spiritual gifts. We have received spiritual gifts. We didn't do anything to earn it. We don't determine what they are. The gifts are given by the Spirit as He chooses and manifest them as He chooses. But it is our responsibility to be yielded to the Holy Spirit and collaborate with Him to cultivate those gifts which He has given us. So practice has individual benefits. He says, therefore, practice these things. Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect your gift, but practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them. And so the Holy Spirit gives those gifts, but He also provides and He guides in the use of those gifts. Practicing the gifts has personal benefits as it helps us to progress in our lifestyle and holiness, ourselves. That's why Paul says to Timothy, practice these things, immerse yourselves so that all may see your progress. Keep watch on yourself. Keep close watch on yourself. So look at your lifestyle. Evaluate how you're living. Are my attitudes, words, and actions reflecting the production of the Holy Spirit's work in my life? And so there are those personal benefits. And he also says, not only watch how you live, but watch your teaching. Guard your doctrine. So be a person of the Word so that you make sure what you are saying are reflecting the truth of God as you are an ambassador for Him. But not only does it have a personal benefit, practicing those spiritual gifts, which we're responsible for doing, as we're not to neglect them, but we're to practice these things, has corporate significance as well. In the same way that those pile of stones on the Jordan River had corporate significance for all of Israel, even though individuals took them and placed them there, our spiritual gifts are given to us for the purpose of the edification of the body, but when we practice those things, it will have benefit for us, but the purpose is to be a blessing to the body as well. So use those gifts and abilities without pride and without pretense for the glory of God, for the benefit of the church. And when we do that, then we will become a magnetic light to the outside. And when others are outside of the church, we'll see this is the way that it's supposed to operate. But when we neglect the use of our gifts, we're not growing and developing to the men and women of God that He wants us to be, and we're not growing together as the body of Christ the way that He wants us to be. And so that's why Paul exhorts us to follow the marker, to apply these things so that we can use those gifts. And he exhorts Timothy not to neglect it, but to practice these things. Mile markers aren't just important for our individual progress in the faith, but maybe even more significantly, those mile markers are to help future generations remember the faithfulness of God. When I was working three jobs after leaving, after Sandra and I left the mission organization we were serving with, I was working three part-time jobs, and in the midst of that, I had an accident where I almost completely severed the tip of my finger. I still got it, and you can't even tell it's there hardly. But that was probably a mile marker in the lives of my kids because they were old enough to remember. I see my son smiling over there. As I let out this blood-curdling scream as I slammed my finger in this metal window, and it was laid open, I was just holding it together, holding it together. Saunders in Texas, ministering to family. She's not around. I have four kids at the house, and I'm holding that finger. And after I quit screaming, I looked at it and said, oh, that's bad. There's blood everywhere. And so I said, I don't know what to do. Let's pray. So with my landlord, who's not a believer, watching, we all prayed. Now, I'm not going to go into the rest of the story, but the finger's on and it's all healed and looks good. But after we finished praying, my son had a recommendation. But I know that that event was a traumatic event because they're not used to hearing blood-curdling screams from their father. And then after the pain subsided a little bit, we're immediately going to prayer. And then 2 weeks later, we take the bandage off, and everything looks great, like nothing ever happened. That is a mile marker saying, if God was faithful in that situation, maybe I can trust him in bigger things or smaller things, whatever it may be. So sometimes it's not just about us, it's about for others as well. And it might be not just within your immediate family, it might be for your extended family, it might be for your church family, and it might be as a testimony, a mile marker for a person who has yet to come to faith in Jesus. Crises can be the occasion to follow a marker that was previously established. So make a marker and follow a marker. What mile marker in your spiritual road trip requires your immediate attention today? A mile marker that you need to follow again. Something significant in your life that was setting a trajectory that you've strayed away from, that you need to go back to. That mile marker that will help you to remember and to follow that previously established mile marker, which will propel you forward for the next thing that God has in store for your life. So let us make a marker when it's time to make a marker, and let's follow a marker when it's time to follow those markers. But in our spiritual journey, our spiritual road trip today, it's important for us to remember the markers as well. Yeah, we make them, we follow them, but there's that remembering aspect. Where we were to where we are. Where were you? Where are you now? Are you tracking that progress? Because as we look in that, it's important to remember those mile markers along the way that we can see. You can even remember, hey, I had a little breakdown back between this marker and that marker, but guess what? I'm not there anymore, and things are humming along. And so if I run into a breakdown in the future mile markers, I don't have to panic because I've been remembering those past things, those progressions. Joshua chapter 22, we see the end of the chapter. We started off with that mile marker as they crossed the Jordan River. But as we read Joshua chapter 22, verses 10 and 34, we're going to see another marker a little bit farther north, also associated with the Jordan River. Verse 10, it says, and when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. Now, they were doing this. Now, I'm going to fill in some of the pieces. When all the other tribes heard about that, they said, hey, we're going to go and we're going to wipe them out. We're going to declare war on these tribes. And they came with an army, and they were ready to wipe out the 2.5 tribes that were going from the conquered Jordan back to the east side of the Jordan to inherit their promised land. And so what they thought, the rest of the tribes said, oh, they put up a false altar. And so we are not going to do, we just conquered these Canaanites. We just drove out these people. We did all of this stuff, try to honor the Lord. Now they're putting up an altar as they're crossing over. No, we're not going to do that. We learned our lesson. We saw how God judges this type of disobedience, and we don't want to have a part of that. But they go, when they confronted them, they said, what are you doing? But in verse 34, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad called that altar a witness, for they said, as a witness between us and the Lord. And they went on to describe that, no, we didn't put this up as a place of altar, but we put this, a false altar, but we put this up as a memorial that we are part of the family of God. We are part of the nation of Israel. Just because we live on the other side of the Jordan, we didn't want your kids to think that our kids were not a part of Israel and to us to be excluded from the worship of the one true God. So we put this altar up as a witness that we are part of God's family. That's why they did it. It was a reminder, a remembrance, so that in the future, if things went sideways, we could always go back to this marker and say, no, we belong to God. We are the sons of Israel. We are the children of Israel. We are the people of the faith promise. We are the people of God. And yes, the people of God have strayed away. They've gone through different problems and things, but there's always a way home. And so it's important to put up those remembrance stones and to remember the markers. We need to remember the markers to live in faithfulness to God in the promised land. God's provision is for His purposes. God provided for the people of Israel for His purposes, that they might be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations. He provided for them to have the promised land so that they could be a blessing to all nations to fulfill His covenant promises. His provision has purposes. Living with distinction to reflect His glory. Israel was to be a people set apart and distinct to reflect His glory. And God's purposes will also be challenged internally and externally, subtly and blatantly. And it's no different today than it was for the children of Israel. They had internal conflicts. They had external conflicts. They had blatant, they had subtle areas of disobedience, and they had blatant areas of disobedience. And for the church today and for Christians today, we face the same challenges. Will we live with distinction to reflect God's glory? Will we be consistent when God's purposes are challenged? Will we continue to resist opposition to the truth, whether it comes from the inside or from the outside, whether it's a subtle thing of letting the empathy become an excuse for inappropriate tolerance, or is it a blatant thing where it's like, God's word says this, and we don't care. We're going to reinterpret it to make it say what we want it to say. We face the same challenges that they faced back in the Old Testament, that Paul was writing to address with the Philippians in the New Testament. We face those same challenges to live in faithfulness to God. But we also face the same challenge to live in harmony with family. Israel was one people composed of 12 different tribes, unity and diversity. They had different characteristics and qualities, but they were God's people together. Markers remind us positively that we are on the same team with a common spiritual origins. All of Israel came out of Egypt. They had that common spiritual origins. All of Israel wandered through the desert. All of Israel entered the promised land. And all of those markers to remind us positively that in spite of the differences, in spite of the uniqueness, in spite of our personalities, in spite of our foibles, that we are one people with one purpose under one God. We're on the same team. But markers remind us negatively as well, that some things are worth fighting for. It's worth fighting to be consistent with God's direction. And that's why the 10.5 tribes of Israel went to wage war on the 2.5 tribes, because they thought that they were taking a divergent direction. And when they discovered that it wasn't so, they celebrated and said, this altar is an altar of witness. So there are times when we need to take a firm stand against anything that would undermine the truth of God, undermine His character, His holiness. We need to take a firm stand on the Word because He is worth it. Sometimes when we are going through difficult times, we might make a marker, we might follow a marker, but we need to remember that marker. Why? Because it helps us to avoid doubting in darkness what God clearly showed you in the light. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe you're going through a spiritual crisis and nobody knows about it. Maybe you're having a sense of loneliness. I don't know what you're going through, but don't doubt in the darkness what God clearly showed you in the light. And that's why it's so important to have those markers, to follow those markers, and to remember those markers, because they will carry you through times of crisis. What significant milestones do you need to remember that would help you move forward with purpose today? Because signs of progress should encourage perseverance
in our spiritual journey. What's your next step going to be? How are you going to respond in light of what God has done for you, the mile markers that He has surely placed in your life? It might be to make a milestone, to come to faith in Jesus Christ today, the most significant mile marker, the day of your conversion. Make that mile marker, recalling God's faithfulness, of how He saved you by grace, and you didn't do anything to deserve it, but Christ loved you that much, He died for you. It might be for you to make a mile marker recalling God's faithfulness, Christian, of how He carried you through unimaginable and difficult times, physically, health-wise, financially, relationally, emotionally, mentally. Make note of what God has done and trust in Him. And remember those past milestones, those mile markers, to see how far you've come. When you're struggling, saying, I just don't feel like I'm advancing, just look back at those past markers and you can see how far you've come, or you can make a correction. And either way, whether it's to celebrate how far you've come or to make a correction, that's both a reason to celebrate, because to get back on track is a subject of rejoicing. Wherever you are, may the Lord give you strength to take your next step, to follow the mile markers that He established. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.